Okay. This is lesson 27. I had prepared lesson Genesis 21 before I left, and then Craig said he wanted to teach Genesis 21, so I said, okay, go ahead. So when we got back, I started studying Genesis 22. And to be honest with you, I got the better end of the deal. Genesis 22. Are we on? Okay. Genesis chapter 22, we see the sacrifice of Isaac. That sometimes what God provides, he asks us to surrender to him. This is a tough, tough passage. The Jews believe that Abraham went through seven different trials throughout his life, and that the seventh and last one is here in Genesis 22. It is the most difficult of them because he is being asked to surrender to God that which he loves most, his son. Further, as I said to you earlier, he waited a good 25 years for God to fulfill his promise. How long are you willing to wait for God to fulfill his promises to you? Abraham, I don't know how he did it. He did have some temporary failures, but in the long run, he remained faithful. And perseverance and endurance are important. I've said before that no virtue goes very far without being accompanied by perseverance. If love, there come a point where in a marriage, you may not, that love may not be there, and you're just going to have to persevere with it. And your hope or your faith, and you just have to persevere. And that is what Abraham has done. And to have persevered for 25 years, waiting for God to fulfill a promise that he had expressly said to him, and then to seem to contradict himself and say, now that the promise has arrived, I want you to kill it. Oh, this must have been, I can't imagine a greater test. And I am thankful that the Lord has not put me through this test, although I must confess he's put me through some that were pretty hard. And it causes you to go to the Lord, and you use the Psalms a lot. You know, how long, O Lord? And I waited patiently for the Lord. You see in the Psalms how believers struggled with God. They didn't just lay down and say, thy will be done. They struggled, they fought with God, so to speak. And it's incredible what Abraham has done here and how he has endured. But we're going to find a timeless truth here that faithful believers will willingly surrender to God whatever he asks, as an act of worship, because we trust in God's promises. We, who are faithful believers, will, when called upon, surrender to God whatever he asks us to surrender as an act of worship, because we trust his promises. So let's look at this passage. In verse 1, the first half of verse 1, we have a prologue. We have a statement here where Moses informs the reader about the circumstance. He says, after these things, after God has fulfilled all his promises, he said, after these things, God tested Abraham. God does not tempt us to do evil, but he will test us to see if our faith is strong. There is a big difference between temptation, which James says comes from either our own flesh or from Satan, and a temptation is something to lead us into sin. By the way, in the Greek, the same word for test and temptation, it's the same Greek word, peirasmos, same word, but the context determines whether it is a temptation to do something wrong or a test. This requires great wisdom on our part to discern which is which. But testing is something God does. Why do you think, Hobie, God tests us? You got a good idea?
I think it's for ourselves to realize and recognize the depth of our trust.
That's certainly true. Certainly true. You never know what you really believe until the test comes. And then we have to do what football coaches call a gut check. Do I really believe it? And the Lord has put me through a number of tests where I had to, will I trust him? And there's been times where he's taken what I would call his own sweet time in answering my prayers. But I've noticed that if I prevail in faith and do not faint and grow weary, he will answer. But he does it in his... So a test comes. A test is naturally a part of the Christian life. God tests us and to develop, to show us how much we believe something, to develop our faith, because that's, you know, we go through a trial and we hold on, and just before we quit, the trial ends, and God says, good, you lasted that long. Good. Your faith is strong enough for that. Now, let's give you another test and make it a little further out and see how long you can persevere in faith this time. So God is in the process of developing our faith and testing our faithfulness to him. And that is why we must never get discouraged when it seems that God has taken a long time to answer our prayers. And one of the things I have found is best to start at that point, to start thanking him, saying, I know you're going to answer this prayer. I just have to persevere until you decide to say yes. So give me the grace to persevere. So he's testing them, and he's going to ask him to surrender what he loves most, what he loves most. So he's testing not only does he believe, but how strongly does he believe it, and whether God is first. The ordeal, the test itself, is found in verses 1 and 2. And here Yahweh commands Abraham to offer his only son as a sacrifice on one of the mountains of Moriah. The call comes in verse 1b, and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. God is speaking to Abraham. Abraham is not in doubt that God is asking of this. Now he gives him instruction in verse 22. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Look at the repetition of those phrases. Take your son. That would be enough. Your only son. Uh-oh. The one who you love. Do you see the emphasis on your, mentioned twice, and you? And go to the land of Moriah. At this point, Abraham says, okay. And offer him there, huh? As a burnt offering, huh? On one of the mountains of in the land of Moriah, which I will show you. This is a good 45 miles away from Beersheba. Ooh. What do you think he thought of while he walked what had to be 2 or 3 or 4 days' journey, knowing that he's going to go to some place to offer the son that he loves? What do you think ran through his mind over and over and over again. 45 miles, 2-3 day trip. He's doing a lot of thinking. He's doing a lot of thinking. That would wear on your soul, wouldn't it? So he takes him there. The commandment doesn't seem to make sense. Like I've said, he waited 25, 30 years for God to fulfill his promise, which he gave back in chapter 12 and renewed in chapter 15 and renewed in chapter 17. And now here is the son. And now the first thing he's asked is to offer him your son, your only son, the son whom you love. Boy, does God know where we're vulnerable? And he goes right to that spot where we are most vulnerable, where we might be tempted to cherish something more than him. And he's going to say, are you willing to surrender that to me? Well, we see his obedience in verses 3 through 10. If we are faithful believers, we will willingly surrender the best we have to God, trusting him to provide for us. In verse 3, we have a report. Moses writes, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of the young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So they still have to travel a great distance. The key phrase to me in all of this is that phrase, Abraham rose early in the morning. I don't know about you, but I might have been tempted to drag my feet. He does not drag his feet. There is no mention here of any dialogue between God and Abraham. Are you sure that's what you have in mind for me? Now, wait a second. Didn't you promise me the son, and now you want me to sacrifice? What in the world are you thinking, God? There's none of that, nothing. It's just a stark statement of immediate and complete obedience. This is a model for us to follow. And then he had to cut the wood and all of that. And they go 3 days, and still they have a fourth day's journey. Now, we have in verse 5 a speech where Abraham instructs his servants. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Notice he sees all of this sacrifice as an act of worship. As an act of worship. May I say, I think that the thing that kept Abraham going is that phrase, come again to you. It's a plural verb. So what is Abraham saying? You stay here, and Isaac and my son, we're going to go over there and worship God, and we will come back to you. Now, there are two ways to interpret that phrase. Either Abraham is disguising to these guys this gruesome fate that awaits his son, or he is making a statement of faith. Do you see where that statement could be a statement of faith? We will come back to you. He's made it. This is remarkable. So my guess is that Abraham at this point has figured out, okay, God wants me to sacrifice my son, but this is the son that he promised to give me and through whom all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So even if I sacrifice him, God will bring him back to life. He is claiming the character and promises of God. And I think that might be reflected in that phrase, "We come back to you." Now, I don't think he's playing a game of deception, misinformation. He's not doing that. This is an incredible, incredible thing. Well, Abraham prepares the sacrifice in verses 6 through 10. Again, Moses fills in the count with a report. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He's younger, so let him carry the burden. And took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. I might have been tempted to forget the knife. Get up there and say, "Oh, gee, I forgot it." Not him. Now we have a dialogue, the interaction between these two, Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac is starting to put two and two together here. There's something missing here. And Abraham gives a statement that is truer than perhaps even he knew. He said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. He doesn't tell Isaac what's going to happen. He just says, "God will provide." Again, here's the emphasis. He's trusting the character and the promises of God. And that's, the Lord often puts us into situations where all we can do is claim the promises. He doesn't give any explanations. And at this point, Abraham hasn't explained anything to Isaac. But Isaac is about to find out. In verses 9 through 10, when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound there his son and laid him on the altar. What is interesting is there's no reference in this passage to Isaac's reaction. I think if my father started to tie me up with a piece of string or rope, I'd say, "Now, wait a minute here. What's going on here?" There is a reason why Isaac is seen here as passive, and there's no mention of him saying anything. I think the reason is that Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that will actually be carried out on Calvary. And Jesus was, in one sense, passive. It was a kind of an active passivity. He allowed himself to be trapped. He allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be crucified. Remember at his cross, someone said, "Why don't you deliver yourself?" And he said, "At a command, I could get 12 legions of angels." Now, based on what we know about the Roman army, that would be somewhere like 72,000 angels. I don't think he needed but one angel to get the job done. But 72,000 angels, man. So Isaac is like our Lord in that he doesn't protest. He does willingly allow himself to be a sacrifice. The difference is that in our Lord's case, the sacrifice was completed. In this case, it is interrupted. So he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Rembrandt has a famous painting of this, where Abraham's hand is outstretched above with a knife, and an angel comes and grabs a hold of his wrist, stopping him. Now, the resolution is in verses 11 and 18. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, saying, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." I often think when he said, "Abraham, Abraham," it was probably Abraham. Abraham! To get his attention. When we are faithful to the Lord, we will receive God's provision for worship. And so here comes the provision. Again, Abraham is instructed, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." I must confess, I do not understand some words in this passage. "For now I know that you fear God." Doesn't God know everything? I can understand this being so. You have the angel saying, "You have proven that you fear God." But he says, "Now I know that you fear God." This is probably what we would call an anthropopathism, attributing to God a human characteristic. "Now I know that you fear God, seeing," because I see, it's a causal participle, "you have not withheld your son, your only son." Notice the repetition of that from earlier. "From me." Wow. This is high praise. This is extremely high praise to Abraham. How much do we fear God? Do we fear him enough in the sense of respect him and honor him enough that we would be willing to sacrifice what we love most? Now, Moses gives a report in verses 13 and 14. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son." Now, remember, a burnt offering, when we went through Leviticus, is what we call a whole offering. All of it, the whole entire animal, is offered up to God. Now, in some of the sacrifices, some of it went to the Lord, and some of it went to the priest, and some of it went to the people. But in a whole burnt offering, which is the first of the offerings mentioned in the first seven chapters of Leviticus, a whole burnt offering, the whole thing was offered up to God. It was a complete act of total dedication to him. And so God provides a ram. Again, this carries over into the death of Christ, because God provided a sacrifice for us. So you have in this lovely story a picture of God the Father as Abraham offering his son, Isaac, which represents Jesus Christ. And then you find that a ram is substituted for the human. And that, again, is the death of Christ was a substitution for us. So this is a wonderful picture of helping us to understand, looking at Calvary from a human perspective. We're able to see through Abraham what God went through in offering the sacrifice. So we get a picture from above. Now, Abraham responds. So Abraham called the place, name of that place, "The Lord will provide." That is a wonderful praise. This past week, Ruth Ann and I had a minor crisis. As you can probably guess, one of us is extremely absent-minded. I will leave you to guess which one of us is absent-minded. But there's all the time, have you seen my glasses? Have you seen my phone? Have you seen my wallet? Minor stuff. But one of us who's absent-minded is always misplacing those things, and the other one has to find them. This past week, somebody other than me misplaced my wallet. Now, normally this would be a time to be able to collect a get-out-of-jail-free card. See? I'm not the only one that does this kind of stuff. But the problem was, it was my wallet. And somebody other than me was the last to touch it. And we can't find it. Well, we spent hours looking for the wallet. Well, this now becomes a matter of prayer. And we're happy to say the Lord provided. We found the wallet. Oddly enough, Karen, it was in the last place we looked. Pardon me? Why was that? Oh, it was in one of the chairs in the front room. It had fallen to the side. And one of us found it. And but at what point it became a matter of prayer, because she had used it to pay for some person to come chop some wood. And did they take it? Did I drop it somewhere and they picked it up? We searched the grounds. We searched the house. We went on, and so this became a matter of prayer, and we celebrated and thanked the Lord. He provided. We found it. And that was a great... It's always important to see the Lord's provision. It's more than thank you, we've got it. No, Lord, you helped us find it. The Lord provided. The Lord guided us. And so it's important for us to cultivate this attitude of gratitude and the expectation that God will provide for our needs. As I said in the first service, God does not provide for our greeds, but he does provide for our needs. And so one of the promises we claimed as we were looking for my wallet, I need that wallet. I can't drive to church without that wallet. We need that wallet. So because it's a need and not a greed, Father, help us to find it. And he did, you know. And if money had been missing, it wasn't, but if money had been missing, that's okay, that might be a greed. But the need was my driver's license and all of those credit cards. It's always important for us to give thanks to the Lord. But one of the things that convicted me, by the way, as I was praying about helping me find my wallet, and then I got to the point saying, now, Father, since this is a need, I want to thank you for... We haven't found it yet, but I want to thank you for helping us find this wallet, because I know you're going to do it because it's a need, not a greed. And as I was praying that, it dawned on me how many times I am thankful to God for material things, but I never stop to thank him enough for my salvation and for the gift of his Son. And I must confess, I felt rather guilty at that point. How much of a time in our prayer life do we spend, God, thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you for my health. Thank you for the doctors that are able to work on me. Thank you for all. And we mention all the numbers, physical blessings, and that's good. We're supposed to do that. But we fail to mention and cherish and meditate on it. Thank you for giving your Son. I can understand how Abraham must have felt. Is that how you felt, Father, when you gave your son? The Lord will provide. Now, this lends itself to a proverb in the last part of verse 14. And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That's a nice testimony to have. Now, what happens, and this is important for us to grasp, if we are faithful during the test, then God promises us greater blessing. And that's what you have here. Verse 15 through 18, we read, and the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. You know why he declares, Hebrews says this, doesn't it, Dan? Why does God take an oath and he swears by himself? Because he can swear by no one greater. You see that in the book of Hebrews. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. That's the third time that phrase is repeated, so you can see how important it is to this chapter. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. He brings it right down to what Abraham has experienced by looking at the stars at night and the sand on the seashore during the day. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. That means they're going to be conquerors of foreign peoples. And your offspring shall be, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Because Abraham is faithful, he receives a greater blessing. But the blessing doesn't come until after faithfulness in the test has been given. This is an added motivation for us to be faithful during the trial. This is why I keep praying and praying, Lord, we need some help here. Send us some people who will be leaders. Help us bring some people to help us with our music and do us various other things. And I keep praying and praying. The Lord has not yet answered my prayer. I've been praying that for a long time. I cannot stop. But when that starts happening, then I start saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help me to be faithful through this long stretch of no answer so that when the answer comes, I can say the Lord has provided and I am blessed because I have seen God at work. And no greater confirmation can happen to your prayers. You know, there's a great discussion as to whether or not prayer is a false illusion. You know what? The greatest proof of prayer is the answer to prayer. It's not the doctrine of prayer. The greatest proof is answers to prayer. And it gives us an assurance that God hears us and he's responding to our claiming of his promises. And then we have the epilogue in last verse 19. So Abram returned to the young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. Again, a long 45-mile trip. And Abram lived in Beersheba, which is in the southern part of Israel. I'm not a wagering man, but if I were, I would wager that Abraham's attitude going towards one of the mounts of Moriah was different than on his return from the mount of Moriah. None of us want to make the trip to the mount of Moriah. None of us want to go at God's direction and sacrifice for him something that we love and say, this is mine. It's not God's, it's mine. And I'm not going to give it up. None of us like to take that trip. But God is going to make us take that trip. And what we need to look forward to is the return trip. Praise God. He has provided. He has not only found me faithful, but has now given me greater blessings of greater usefulness for his kingdom. After this test, Abraham is not going to live much longer. When we get to chapter 25, we say goodbye to Abraham. This was the severest test in his life. Now, you may be going through a trial, health, family, job, circumstances, whatever. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Be faithful. Continue doing what God has put in front of you to do, and take one step at a time and leave the results to Him. That's what we're going to do here in this church. We're going to be faithful in preaching the word, being obedient to Him, continue praying, and wait and wait and wait. We're going to keep on waiting for the Lord, knowing that He will answer our needs, not our greeds, but our needs. And that's what we're going to do. So if you're going through a trial right now, a test, cheer up. Claim the promises of God. Don't grow weary. It's easy to grow weary. It's easy to get so discouraged you want to throw in the towel. But Jesus in Matthew and Luke 19 makes that statement. You remember what it says in the Greek. He said men ought always to pray and never throw in the towel. Faint. So stay in prayer. The Lord will provide. Father in heaven, thank you for the promises that you have given to us through your Son, that you will meet our needs. And so we ask with confidence to ask for our daily bread, knowing that you will give it. Thank you, Father. Keep us faithful. Be gentle in your tests of us. Don't let us be tested in your anger. Don't let us be tested beyond what we can endure. But help us, Father, to remain faithful and reward our faithfulness with answers to our prayer and greater blessings so that we can be useful, even more useful to you in your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.